What does the Lordship of Jesus Christ have to do with eternal salvation? And what is referred to with the term Lordship Salvation? And for that matter, what is free grace anyway? Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace in Focus, a ministry of Grace Evangelical Society. You can find out more about our ministry and receive lots of free resources at faithalone.org. More about that at the end of today's discussion. Let's jump right in with Sean and Bob. Here is Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus Radio. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, my name is Bob Wilkin.
Today we're going to talk about a hot topic, Lordship Salvation. What is it? Is it good? Is it bad? What is the alternative to Lordship Salvation? So, Bob, can you tell us what it is?
Yes, Lordship Salvation is basically the position that in order to be born again, you must commit, yield, submit, give allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not enough to simply believe in Christ for the promise of eternal life. They would call that intellectual assent or intellectual faith. But you must have some sort of willful response.
Let me give you an example of a quote that represents Lordship Salvation theology. This is from the book, Did Jesus Teach Salvation by Works? The Role of Works in Salvation in the Synoptic Gospels by Alan Stanley, who did his dissertation at Dallas Theological Seminary on this subject. Stanley writes, and by the way, this is not Andy Stanley or Charles Stanley. This is Alan Stanley. He wrote this, "When judgment day comes, it will not be sinners who enter into the kingdom, but the righteous. This distinction is important to make, for it is only once anyone is in relationship with Jesus that they are able to produce the kind of righteousness required to make it into the eschatological kingdom." In other words, post-conversion works. This does not mean that one is self-righteous, but neither does it mean that one simply has righteousness as a gift from God. Now, it sounds like what Stanley is saying is, in order to get in, you have to actually be righteous in your experience. You need good works in your experience in order to get in. And if you don't have those works, then you don't get into the kingdom.
Yes, that is what he's saying. Our own personal righteousness needs to meet a certain standard. Lordship Salvation people say that. Now, they almost all say, however, the works that we do, the righteous works we do, are a result of the Holy Spirit. So they claim that these really aren't our works, they're God's works. But yet, when you read their writings like that, it's clear that he's saying, this is our righteousness, not God's righteousness imputed to us, but it's actually righteousness that we have produced.
Now, I'm kind of torn on this because on the one hand, I want to say every believer should obey Jesus as Lord. You know, we should obey his commands. That's necessary to having fellowship with him and abiding in him and growing to know Jesus. But I have a problem with saying that is part of the initial condition of salvation.
I agree with you wholeheartedly. Obviously, if we believe that Jesus died for us and he paid the penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future, and by faith in him, he's given us everlasting life, then that should produce such love for him and such gratitude toward him that we should dedicate our entire life to pleasing him. That's what our life should be about. It turns out that's what God wants, and if we live for Christ, we experience fullness of life because we're living the way God wanted us to live. So I agree with you. We should all be yielded to the Lordship of Christ. We should all submit to his Lordship. We should all follow him. But that's not a condition of eternal life. This is where Lordship Salvation moves off into work salvation. In fact, what was the title of Stanley's book again?
Did Jesus teach salvation by works?
And his answer was?
His answer seems to be, yes, he did.
So this is what we call works salvation. Lordship salvation is a mild form of works salvation. Now, they may not say you have to be baptized. They may not say you have to do so many works. But they are going to say that you have to produce enough personal righteousness to get into the kingdom.
What I find is where they draw the line is they'll say, well, you don't need to be sinlessly perfect. You don't have to have your entire life in order before you can be saved, but you have to do something. Just simply believing is not enough. You need believing that has skin in the game, that actually changes your behavior a little bit in order to be saved.
Right, but there's another issue here, Sean, because see, you've been talking about salvation as though it's a past event, which, of course, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so anyone should boast. That's a perfect tense, which means something which happened in the past with an abiding result. So you have been saved, you are saved, you always will be saved. But Lordship salvation doesn't speak that way. Lordship salvation speaks of two kinds of salvation, initial salvation and final salvation. Initial salvation is some sort of entrance into the Christian life. Final salvation is if you persevere to the end, then you're going to win eschatological salvation. You're going to win final salvation. You're going to get into the kingdom. And so their view is not that, okay, you believe in Christ, therefore you are secure. Their view is you believe in Christ, but you may or may not be a person who's going to get final salvation because you need to run the race.
So it's kind of like probation salvation. That initial salvation is Jesus says, okay, you're on probation. Things are looking good for you right now, but you better not mess up. You better meet all the terms of your probation so you finally get saved in the end.
Right. You know, Thomas Schreiner, famous New Testament scholar at Southern Seminary in Louisville, and Cannaday, they wrote a book called The Race Set Before Us. And they're both Calvinists. They both hold the Lordship salvation. They talk about the fact that Christians are in a race. If we run the race well and persevere to the end, then we're going to win the prize, which they say the prize is everlasting life or everlasting salvation. So in their view, the Christian life is a contest to see who's going to get final salvation and who's not. Although I agree that we should live a godly life, the issue is not whether we win final salvation. The issue is whether we're going to rule with Christ, whether we're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Every believer is going to get into the kingdom. Every believer is saved once and for all. You know the Baptist saying, I know you're a Baptist, once saved, always saved?
Yeah, that's right.
The moment you were saved, you're never going to get more saved.
I like to think of it like this. Someone used this illustration with me and it made sense. Good works and lordship of Christ is kind of like a diamond ring. Where does a diamond ring belong? Does it belong on your finger or does it belong in your shoe? Right? It's still a beautiful diamond ring, but if you put it in your shoe and you try walking, you're just going to tear your soul up and you're just going to really hurt yourself. That's not where a diamond ring belongs. In the same way, the lordship of Christ belongs in your discipleship, not as a condition of salvation. It belongs in your sanctification, not as a condition of justification. It belongs in your experience, not as a condition of having a position in Christ. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes, I do. Now, the only thing I would point out is where the lordship of Christ comes into being born again is that we recognize he has the authority to fulfill his promise, he who believes in me has everlasting life. That's the sense in which I am submitting to him. I am believing his promise that he has the ability to give us everlasting life. In fact, in 1 John, he's called everlasting life. 1 John 1, 2, and also 5:21, he's called everlasting life. He is the life. Remember, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We aren't the life, but we're given his life. And so he gives us of his life, and we have it. And once we have everlasting life, we're secure. But it's only because he is Lord that he can fulfill his promise. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah. So you have to come to the point of believing Jesus is capable of fulfilling what he's saying. And it's incredible to come to the point of believing that another person can give you something like everlasting life. So you have to believe that, wow, he has the power and the authority to do this.
See, that's why the cross of Christ, the shed blood of Christ, the perfect life of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the empty tomb, his post-resurrection appearances, all of these things prove that he's Lord. All of these things prove he's the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. And all of them prove that the promise of life is true. So that these things are what we would call in theology apologetics. They're proofs that Jesus indeed guarantees everlasting life to the believer.
Well, let me ask you a practical question as we're winding down here. If I believed in Lordship salvation, if I believed I needed to make Christ the Lord of my life in order to be born again and in order to get this final salvation, I don't think I'd ever have assurance, because I would never know if I had obeyed enough, if I had submitted enough, if I had committed enough to be saved, to be born again. I would live a life of despair and doubt, agonizing about my eternal destiny.
I agree. I've debated quite a few people who hold the Lordship salvation, and they all admit in the course of the debate they're not sure where they're going. Because for them to say they were sure would be for them to say they were sure they were going to persevere. But they know from 1 Corinthians 9:27 that they can't be sure they're going to persevere. So therefore, they have to go through life kind of wishing and hoping that they're going to persevere and prove that they're really born again or gain final salvation, if you're looking at it from the race standpoint. And that's why you and I are so concerned about this issue. These people are missing the promise of everlasting life. They don't get it. And we want them to have that assurance that comes from believing in the promise of everlasting life.
So what's the opposite of Lordship salvation?
Well, it would seem to me the opposite of Lordship salvation is what we call free grace salvation. And that's the idea that it's the gift of God. John 4:10, Jesus talking to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you, you'd ask him and he'd give you living water. Or Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Free grace salvation is the idea that we're saved by grace through faith apart from works. It's not about our commitment. It's about his commitment. It's not about our faithfulness. It's about his faithfulness. He's the one that promises us everlasting life. We don't promise to live a life that's going to be faithful. That should be something we want to do. But the truth is, our eternal destiny doesn't hang on that. It hangs on Jesus' faithfulness.
Amen.
A big thanks to Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar for sorting out the meaning of Lordship salvation and the free grace position, which we take as the biblical position. We are saved by grace through faith apart from works. It's not about our commitment or promise or faithfulness. It's about his commitment, his promise, and his faithfulness. We're so happy to have had you with us for these last few minutes. I hope you've been encouraged by this free grace teaching and by this time together. This is Grace in Focus, a brand new radio program, and we're praying that God will use this outreach to spread the news that his grace is absolutely free and that everlasting life is absolutely available to every person who simply believes in Christ for it. You can learn more about the Grace Evangelical Society, our parent organization, by going to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We are offering you a free subscription to our magazine, which has the same name as this radio program, Grace in Focus. It is published 6 times a year. I read it, and I always get a lot from every issue. Once again, thanks for being here. Next time on Grace in Focus, there are many ways that well-meaning people, pastors, and churches tend to mix works with grace. Why and how does this happen? Have a great weekend and join us again on Monday for this discussion. I'm Lucas Kitchen. Until then, let's keep grace in focus.